Good evening. If you'll have a seat, we'll get started. It's great to see you guys here. It's great to see you fellowshipping. In the book of Psalms, not in the psalm we're going to look at tonight, but it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I believe that's really pleases the Lord when He sees us together and loving one another and worshiping Him. It's a blessing. God's people have gathered together ever since the scripture began, pretty much, and you can see that they would gather and worship God, and that's what we're still doing all these thousands of years later. And so this evening we'll be in the book of Psalms. And so if you have a Bible, open your Bibles up to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 37. We began Psalm 37 last week, and I talked a little bit about the background for this psalm. This psalm was written by King David, and when he was old and in his elderly years. And you can see in this psalm all the things that he learned. And he'll talk about this at the end. But there's a lot that David learned the older he got. And I think that's probably true of most of us. The older that we get, the more life lessons we learn. A lot of times, unfortunately, we have to learn things the hard way. And most of us anyway. I know I have. And so it's a blessing, though, when God teaches you and you learn the lessons that you need to learn so you can grow as a person. And so David writes this from that perspective, a mature man, a mature believer, one that had been through the fire of a lot of difficulties and trials. And he writes this from that perspective. And so this evening, we're going to look at Psalm 37. And we left off with verse 10. And tonight we'll pick it up in verse 11. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Something happened this morning to you, and something happened this morning to me that we maybe never even thought about. What happened for most of us this morning, we probably had some similar situation. We opened our eyes. We woke up. We were laying in bed. We plopped out of bed. Our feet hit the floor. Most of us probably walked to the bathroom. At least that's what I did. And tried to wake up. Splashed our faces. Then maybe you got a cup of coffee. Brushed our teeth. Got a cup of coffee. I don't drink coffee myself, but I know a lot of people, they say, "I can't function until I've had my cup of coffee." But there was something that happened that we didn't even think about, and that we just take it for granted every single day. And that is, something was at work that we didn't even notice or think about, and that was gravity. It kept us from floating up and bumping our heads on the ceiling. And as you sit here, it's the same thing. It keeps you in your chair. It keeps you from floating up and floating away. It's gravity. It keeps us where we need to be. We've talked about this recently, but there are physical laws in the universe that you and I are subject to every day. And if we're smart, we've learned to respect them. I have a great respect, I've told you this before, for the law of gravity. I'm afraid of heights. If I get up on anything high, I get extremely nervous. If I see someone else that's up high, I get nervous that they're going to fall off. I don't even like to watch shows where there's people, you know, next to a cliff or anything like that. I get nervous. Now, in the spiritual realm, there are spiritual laws, just like there are physical laws. And like God, God is unchanging. Those spiritual laws are in place because God has set them in place. One thing that we learn about God, the God of the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, there are not two different gods. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. He's never changed in His nature. He's never changed in His character. He's never changed in His holiness or His justice or His love or His mercy. None of that has ever changed. In fact, when we see Jesus, we get the greatest glimpse of God, because Jesus says, "When you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And so we can look at Jesus and learn who the Father is. What kind of nature and character is displayed in Jesus is the nature and character of the Father. Now, we've been seeing, as we've been going through these Psalms, that there are these spiritual principles that if we follow them, then they will automatically bring God's blessings upon our lives. And if we apply them or don't apply them, either way, those principles, just like the laws of nature or the law of gravity, the spiritual laws, these spiritual principles will have an effect on our lives. And so they can either be positive or they can be negative. And so when we look at the Word of God, I believe that God wants us to learn what's right, to learn to do what's right. And as we start to learn to do what He says to do, God has promised to open the floodgates of His blessings and to bless us. But a lot of the promises of God are conditional upon our responses or our obedience to do what He says. So just like gravity can be a great asset and it makes our lives livable, or the opposite can be true. If you decide to fly one day, let's say you got a wild hair and you said, you know what, I'm going to jump off this cliff and flap my arms as fast as I can because I want to fly. It's not going to happen. What you're going to discover is that gravity can be very, very cruel, a very tough law, the law of gravity. Well, God's word is the same. If we fail to live in obedience and we choose to rather go our own way, what we will find is that God's spiritual laws are hard or they're tough and will ultimately only hurt ourselves. See, disobedience to what God says to do, disobedience to the laws of God, it actually brings self-inflicted pain. I can look back at my life in my days BC before I became a Christian, and I made a giant wreck of my life. But the reason I made a giant wreck of my life is because I was doing things my way, and those things brought self-inflicted pain upon my life because I was living in rebellion against God and His spiritual laws and principles. And so there was the consequences of reaping, the bitter consequences of reaping what I had sown, and they were painful. Now last week I said about Psalm 37 that it was an antithetic psalm. What an antithetic psalm is, just by way of reminder, is it contrasts, the writer, King David, is contrasting one idea with another idea. Or one lifestyle, the lifestyle of the righteous, versus the lifestyle of the wicked. And he contrasts the two and the consequences of living those two lifestyles. So in this case, what we're going to be looking at, he's going to be talking a lot about the righteous and how the righteous live and what God does for the righteous. And then on the other hand, contrasting with that with the wicked and what the wicked do in their lifestyle and what it brings upon their lives. Now for all of us in this room, it's going to depend on who we choose to embrace or what we choose to embrace. There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light, and there's the kingdom of Satan, which is the kingdom of darkness. And every one of us are in one or the other of those two kingdoms. But if we are in the kingdom of darkness, then we will be suffering the consequences of that darkness because of the choices that we're making. Same thing if we're following the things of God. We will be blessed in what He is desiring. He desires for us to follow Him, and He promises to bless us. And so, you know, there's these two choices that we have to make. Now, I think we have to be careful that we don't have a wrong view of God. I think a lot of people have a misconception of God, and they think that when you die, what you're going to do is you're just going to go up to heaven and you're going to sit up on a cloud and you're going to play a harp or something. And it's going to be boring, boring, boring. I think that when we get to heaven, it's going to be glorious and amazing. But another thing is that we have this misconception about God, that God, some people think that God is this angry God and He's ready to strike us down. And the second that we mess up, He's wanting to shoot a lightning bolt down at us and wipe us out. And that's not true either. Both of those, you know, just distorted views that people have, or that God is a God of love and you can do whatever you want and it doesn't matter, there's no consequences, or that God is just angry and He wants to punish you. So I think we have to be careful with our misconceptions of God and have a correct biblical view of God and who God says He is. Now, we know that God obviously is loving, God is patient, God is merciful, and for that we can all be thankful. Because if God was just, and that God was just gave us justice, we would all be in big trouble. You know, in the book of Exodus, there's a really awesome description of the Lord. The Lord's revealing Himself to the nation of Israel. He's revealing Himself to Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says this, "The Lord, the Lord," or Yahweh, Yahweh, "the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And so God has revealed Himself in the Old Testament as a God who desires to show mercy to us. He's not, the Bible, the New Testament says that God is not willing, or God is not intending, that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. So God does not want to send people to hell. God is holy and pure. Yes, He's just, but He's also a God of mercy and forgiveness. Now, it's up to us to choose what we want to do as far as, are we going to honor the Lord? Are we going to live for the Lord? Or are we going to reject the Lord and do our own thing? Because ultimately, in the end, God is going to honor the choice that we have made and what we've chosen to do with His offer of mercy and grace. And so, that's something that God places upon our shoulders, that we have that responsibility, that we have a free will or a volition to make the decision to accept the Lord or to reject the Lord. I always tell people that God doesn't send anybody to hell. People make the choice to go to hell in the end because they chose to reject God's mercy and love. Someone said there are only two kinds of people in the end: those who have said to God, "Thy will be done," in this life, and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done," in the next life. And so the gospel is good news, but it's also narrow. There's not many roads to God. There's one way of salvation. Jesus has made that clear. There another thing that you find with the scriptures and with Jesus Himself is that there can be no neutrality when it comes to Jesus or with the gospel. When it comes to the gospel, like I said, there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light, there's a kingdom of darkness, and every one of us are in one or the other. There's no neutrality. Jesus never gave us that option. "Well, I'm just neutral. I'm not going to pick a side." No, to be neutral, to remain neutral, is to already have picked a side, basically. So when it comes to Christianity, we are either for or we are against Jesus. That's what He said. He says, if you're not for Me, you're against Me. We see Jesus dealing with the churches. He said, "I wish you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of My mouth." That's like being neutral. You have to be one or the other. Lukewarm is not acceptable. To be undecided when it comes to Jesus is already to have made the decision against Him. And so that's really important for us to understand. God has given every one of us the capacity to make the decision, and our eternal destiny is based upon the decision that we have made when it comes to Jesus Christ, the choice that we make. And so what we see in this psalm is really the contrast between those two lifestyles, the lifestyle of the righteous and what God will do for them, and then the right lifestyle of the wicked and what they bring upon themselves because of that lifestyle. So we're going to look at some of these kind of spiritual laws and see where we fit in and maybe where we're at this evening. Look at verse 11 once more. Well, let's look at verse 10. It says, "For a little while the wicked shall be no more." Yet a little while the wicked shall be no more. "Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And so there we see a contrast. The wicked are going to perish. They're going to be no more. But God is going to bless those, the meek. They shall inherit the earth. They're going to delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, it's interesting, this word meek in verse 11. When you think of the word meek, I don't know what you think of or what comes to mind. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, when we think of meek, especially when we think, well, you know, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. It's a jungle out there. If you're meek, you're going to get eaten up. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get stepped on, and you're going to be, you know, like a like a doormat or something. That's what we often think of when we think of meekness. It paints a picture of a submission or ineffective person or creature. But the word in the Hebrew and the Greek is a lot different than that. There's a different meaning than that meaning. Meekness is not weakness. Both Moses and Jesus were both meek. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 says Moses was a very meek man, more meek than anyone else on the earth. Matthew 11:29 says Jesus said, "I am gentle and humble in heart." But yet both Jesus and Moses were men of extreme and great power, but they were also meek at the same time. So the word meek was used by the Greeks to describe a horse, and we know how strong horses are, but to describe a horse that had been broken, but it refers to really power under control. That's meekness. Power under control. Aristotle said that meekness fell in between two extremes, excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. It's a happy medium between between too much anger or too little anger. And so it's that balance. It also describes, once more, an animal that has been domesticated and that has been trained to obey the word of a command, which has been learned by training. It's again, power under control, an animal that is willing to accept control. That's meekness. So meekness literally means for us that God is in control of us. God has taken control of us and we are submitted to Him. Someone said, "Blessed is the man who has every instinct, every impulse, every passion under control. Blessed is the man who is entirely under God's lordship or God's governing." So for us, that's what meekness means, that we are allowing God, we have submitted ourselves to God, and God is in control. That's meekness. It's a man who has a teachable heart, a man who knows his own ignorance and his own need for God. That is meekness. And so that's what he says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And so the blessings, the inheritance of those that are meek, means that God will give us the abundance of His peace. Look at verse 12 down to verse 15 and we'll continue on. It says, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." So David, once more here, out of experience, a lifetime of experience, a man who had seen a lot, a man who had been through a lot, a man who had been through many battles, many wars. He had seen the wicked. He had seen how they had come against the righteous. But he had also seen how God dealt with them ultimately. You know, so when you look at this little section here about the wicked plotting against the righteous or the just, gnashing their teeth at them, the Bible says here in verse 13 that when they are doing that, the Lord is laughing at the person that's doing it, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn their sword, they've bent their bow, they've cast down the poor and the needy. They're trying to slay those who are upright in conduct. But ultimately, the sword will come back upon them. I don't know if you guys remember. If you have to be pretty old to remember this, but I remember it. But there used to be an ice skater named Nancy Kerrigan. You remember that name, anybody? Remember her? Yeah, some of the old people in here, we remember. Yeah. Anyway, Nancy Kerrigan was an ice skater that was an Olympic hopeful. And there was a plot against her. A group of people connived to cause her harm and to break her kneecaps. So she couldn't compete in the Olympics. And, you know, it sort of reminds me of how the enemy often, or we have enemies, or an enemy will often plot against us. And I would just say this, as Christians, you can expect, and we've talked about this many times, you can expect that if you're following Christ and you're a Christian, that the enemy, Satan, is not going to applaud you, and he's going to hate your guts, and so he may stir people up, who he has under his power, to try to hurt you, or harm you, or come against you. And so, I've seen this many, many times over the years. People find out I'm a Christian, and I haven't really got to know them or anything, but they just don't like Christians. And so I find out I'm a Christian, and all of a sudden they start treating you differently. They don't like you because you're a Christian. And Jesus said that's part of the territory. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And so often we experience that kind of thing. You know, people don't like us because we are Christians. I shared with you many times probably before, but when I worked at Honeywell, sitting there one time at my desk reading my Bible, my boss walks by, looks at me, comes by again. I feel someone staring at me. I turn around and I said, may I help you? It was my lunchtime, and he goes, you can't be reading that Bible here, and I don't want you preaching to anybody. And I had never said anything to anybody. I was pretty new at the job, and he just did not like Christians. And from that day on, he didn't like me either. He would single me out all the time, and it was awful. But, you know, the Lord ended up changing his heart in the long run and all that. But, you know, it says that, you know, the world is filled with people that will gnash their teeth against those who love Jesus. And that's just the way it is. And so we see in verse 13, verse 12, they might plot against the just, gnash their teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. And that's one good thing to always be reminded of, is that we know that the Lord is on our side. The Lord is our protector. The Lord is the one that will deliver us. Remember the story we went through recently in our study through the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, we saw the story of Mordecai and Haman. And Haman hated Mordecai, the Jew, and wanted to kill him. He even built this giant gallows for him to be hung on, planned out this whole plot to get him killed or get him hung on the gallows. But the Lord in the end turned it all around, and Haman ended up getting hung on his own gallows. And that's basically what this is saying right here. He says, the Lord laughs at him. He sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword. They've bent their bow. They've cast down the poor and the needy to slay those who are upright in conduct. But it says the sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. So the Lord says, it will come back upon them, and they will experience the very evil they were trying to hurt, a cause will boomerang upon them, and they will experience it themselves. The sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 16 and verse 17 says, a little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So once more, we see the contrast here. The little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And so there's this contrast back and forth in this psalm that David brings out. And so he says, basically, he who has God only and nothing else has more than him who has everything but doesn't have God. In other words, better to have the Lord and be poor than to have riches and be without the Lord. That's what he's saying here. And so David understood that the greatest wealth, the greatest riches was to know the Lord. That's why he made that psalm, and we sing it once in a while. Well, we used to a long time ago. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. So better to be righteous and poor than wealthy and wicked. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 18. And he says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. And so we see more of the contrast here. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance is going to be what? Forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time and in the days of famine. they shall be satisfied. The Lord says, I will be with and I will bless those that are righteous, those that are upright. But on the other hand, verse 20, the wicked, they shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, they may show for a little while a seeming splendor and everything's going great in their lives. But it says, they shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. And so their glory, their heyday is short-lived. Everything that they were looking for in this world by way of worldly power and worldly goods, all that vanishes. It's all going to be gone. And so we see that there's a plan that God has for the righteous, and there's a plan that the Lord has for the wicked. And so as the Christian, you know, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall lack nothing. And so what a blessing to know that God has promised to take care of us, that we don't have to lack anything in our lives, and that God has a plan and He knows what's best for us. And our inheritance will last forever. It's not a short-lived inheritance. Notice it says in verse 18, that's what it says, our inheritance shall be forever. You know, today in the world, we might receive an inheritance. My wife and I received a little inheritance when my dad died. And my brothers, I have two brothers, and so my dad passed away and he had maybe 5 acres of land. And so the land got split up and then we all got a little inheritance from that. And that was years and years ago. My dad died when I was 28 years old, and so now I'm a little bit older than that, quite a bit older. And the money that we got, I remember, we paid off some bills, but all of it's gone. It's long gone. So an inheritance, or worldly inheritance, whether it be land or houses or money or any kind of earthly inheritance, they're temporary. But the inheritance that God gives to us is an eternal inheritance. Our inheritances will never perish, spoil, or fade that are kept for us in heaven. And so that's really awesome that we have an inheritance that is awaiting us in the presence of the Lord. And so what an awesome thing to think about, that we have that kind of inheritance. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. Again, let's look at those verses. It says, they shall be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. So even when the times get rough in the world, we see here that the Lord has promised to take care of those that love Him, those that are upright, those that are following Him. They're not going to be ashamed in the evil time. In the days when things get very sparse, even in the days of famine, the Lord says, I will take care of them and they shall be satisfied. But the contrast is with the wicked. The wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. And so once more we see the difference between the wicked person, he's untrustworthy, they borrow and then they don't repay. They're full of deceit. Yeah, bro, I'll pay you back, man, no problem. And then they're lying. There's deceit. They don't really ever intend to repay. But the righteous, they show mercy and they give. And so you can see that the righteous person is marked by generosity. The wicked person's life is marked by deceit. And there's a difference between how they live their lives. And so the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so you can see that the righteous, they show mercy and they give. Verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Once more, we see our inheritance. God says, I will bless you and you will inherit the earth. But those who cursed by him shall be cut off. You'll never see God promising to bless evil. You never see God promising to bless wicked life or living a sinful life. There's no blessings in it. God will not bless it. The only thing that you can expect if you live wickedly is in the end you're going to perish. Sooner or later, you're going to perish. That was one of the things that brought me to Christ. The fact that I knew, I understood, began to understand that if I kept living the way that I was living, I was going to perish in my sin and I was going to end up in hell. And I'm telling you, when that reality hit with me, I did not want to go to hell. And I remember becoming afraid and going, wow, I don't want to go to hell. And then the Lord said, well, here's your choice. Keep living like you're living and that's where you're going to go. Or you can repent and follow Christ and I will deliver you from that and I'll give you eternal life and you can live in heaven with me in the end. So those are the choices. But we see over and over and over again that there are two ways to live your life. There's a way of living righteous and there's a way of living wicked, and they both have different endings and different destinations. One is a place of glory in the presence of God, and one is a place of hell, a place of constant torment, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and of suffering eternally. And so those are the two choices that we have set before us. So this psalm is basically saying, look, here are the differences. The wicked borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous show mercy and they're givers, they're generous. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Look at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We just talked about that a second ago, but that's true. If you are submitted to the Lord and you're a Christian, and you're following Christ, that means he's the one that's ordering your steps. That means that you are submitted to him and you're following him. Jesus said, come follow me. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He goes on, he says in that psalm that he leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is always going to lead us. The good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. Jesus will lead us on paths of righteousness, not paths of wickedness. As an unbeliever, when I wasn't serving the Lord and Satan had me, I walked in paths of wickedness. Then I got saved and I crossed over from the darkness into the light. I crossed over from death into life. And then my life changed and my walk changed. My steps now were being ordered by the Lord instead of being under the control of Satan. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way. I love that. We delight in the Lord's way and he delights in our way. However you want to look at it. He delights in his way. The Lord loves it when we are living for him and serving him and allowing him to lead us. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. When you're following the Lord, is it always going to be perfect? No. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. There may be times that we stumble or fall or even mess up. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. He's not going to stay down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord will lift him up. The Lord is the one that upholds us. So what a blessing to know that when we are following the Lord, he will order our steps. And if we do happen to stumble, then he will uphold us. He will get us back up and get us back on the right course. Verse 25. He says, remember I told you this psalm was written when David was an older man. He says, I have been young and now I am old. A lot of us in this room, looking around, can say that. Remember when we were young? I never thought I would be this old. In fact, you know, I remember when I was, 15, 16, if you said to me, you're 59, I would have said, you were ancient, right? That would have been like a totally old grandpa, you know? But when you're my age and you're 59, that's not how you look at yourself. Have you noticed that? I remember hearing a story recently of a lady who went to go to a dentist. And she went to go visit this dentist and she had never been there. And he was looking at her teeth and she looked up on the wall and she saw this thing and this plaque and it said where he was from. And she said, oh man, I remembered that there was a guy I went to school with. A young, really tall, handsome young man in school. And I said to myself, could this be the same guy? He's old, he's gray, he's bald on the top. And she goes, surely this couldn't be him because he was so handsome and good looking when he was young. And so she said to him, hey, did you go to such and such school? She goes, I think we were in the same class. And he goes, what class did you teach? So he thought she was an old lady. They were in the same class. Anyway, did you get it? Anyway, I thought it was funny. It's funny how we view ourselves or how we might look at somebody else and then we're like the same age or whatever. But anyways, David's an old man now, right? He's old. We don't know how old he is when he writes this psalm. And you know, I think it's good to laugh when you get old because you don't have anything left. So anyway, just kidding. You have nothing else. But anyway, so David's old now and he's writing this psalm. And I really like what he has to say here. You know, what verse am I? See, I don't even know what verse I'm at now. I lost my spot because I'm old. Where is it where he says that? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it goes. Verse 25. I have been young and now I am old. And here's what he had observed. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. How awesome is that? God had been faithful to David. He had been faithful to everyone David saw that was serving God. Everyone that David saw that had served God, God had never ever forsaken any of them. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his descendants begging bread. How cool is that? God's blessings overflow even to our descendants. When you're faithful, your family is going to experience God's blessings. I've always thought about that. You know, I want to be a faithful father, but I want the Lord to bless my children. But there's that attachment there. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. So I believe that God's blessings are even poured out on our children when we're faithful. Even though maybe our children are being knuckleheads, but God still has a special blessing on them because of our faithfulness. And so that's really cool, just to see God's blessings overflow even onto our family when we are living for the Lord. And then we go on to verse 26. It says, He is ever merciful, the righteous man, the one that loves the Lord. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Once more, we see that the righteous person is a person who is a giver, a person who wants to help others. Generosity. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we're doing that because what we're doing is we're paying it forward to the next generation. That's what he says in verse 26. I mean, it's pretty clear. He is ever merciful and he lends, and his descendants are blessed. Our faithfulness to the Lord brings blessings on our descendants, to the next generation. Someone said this, that charity gives itself rich, covetousness hoards itself poor. It's a spiritual principle. Think about it. Charity gives itself rich, covetousness hoards itself poor. When we are generous, God blesses. Now, that should not be our motive. You know, I think a lot of times you hear that. Well, you know, if God, if you sow $10, God will give you $100. And so you start doing the math. You're like, that's a good deal. You know, I think I'll do that, you know. No, that shouldn't be why we do what we do. But God just does bless when we serve Him and honor Him. And when we're generous, God will be generous back to us. Verse 27 down to verse 29. Depart from evil and do good. This is a call for everybody. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. You see the promise, the attachment? If you do what God wants you to do and you do good, then you're going to live long and be blessed. So he says, depart from evil. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. So how awful is that? We just talked about being a godly person, bringing blessing on your family. Being an ungodly person can bring curses on your family. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Man, I don't want to be stupid and bring bad things on my family. I want to be a blessing, and I want God to bless my family. And so verse 29, he says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. So over and over we have these promises that when you live righteously, when you serve the Lord, that you have a good inheritance and that God is going to bless you. And you have a long existence, not only here, but eternally in the presence of God. And so what a blessing. And we see that God is the God of justice, for the Lord loves justice. And He does not forsake His saints. The Bible says in Psalm 89 verse 14 that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. And look at verse 30 and verse 31. He says, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice." I love being around believers who love the Lord to hear Him talk. Because what they talk about are good things. They talk about the things of the Lord. "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart." What does the Bible say? Out of the overflow of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. "The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." And so the righteous is going to speak the things of God. They're going to speak the very words of God. King David said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So when God's word comes into our heart, the entrance of his words gives light. It gives us understanding. It gives understanding to the simple. And so the Bible ought to be something that we prioritize in our lives so that we can gain greater wisdom and greater understanding of the Lord. Not merely listening to the word, but being doers of the word. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. "The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him." Unfortunately, there are wicked people in the world. And this is how they live. Did you hear the plot to take the governor's life in Michigan? There are actually people that do stupid stuff like that. Right? And the wicked watches, and I'm not saying she was righteous, but anyway, that I think the reason they wanted to take her out because they hated her because she was making their lives miserable. But anyways, it's still not right. "The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. But the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged." And so we see that the Lord, his justice and his mercy is on the side of the righteous, not on the side of the wicked. The wicked make these plans, but the Lord won't leave the wicked in the righteous in the hands of the wicked. He won't leave them there. Look at verse 34. This is a tough one. "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." And so this exhortation to wait on the Lord, these are not usually the words that we like to hear sometimes when we hear the words, "Wait on the Lord." It's like scratching the chalkboard, right? What do you mean? I hate waiting. I don't like to wait. It's not easy to wait. It's tough to do that. But in a society where we are so everything instant, you know, we want everything now, if not sooner. Waiting on the Lord is a difficult thing for some people, but it's a good thing to do. It says while we're waiting, what we should do while we're waiting on the Lord is to keep His way. That's what we're told. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. Be patient. Do what you're supposed to do. Be obedient. Walk in obedience. Keep your course heavenward. Don't turn from it. That's what He's saying. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. So the Lord in His time will exalt you, but you just got to stay faithful. That's what He's saying here to us. He's encouraging us not to turn away from that. Verse 35, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree." David lived long enough where he saw that there were times that it seemed like the wicked were having a heyday. Everything was going great for them. We talked about this last week. If you ever get discouraged by the wicked and what you see happening, read Psalm 73 and you'll go, "Ah, their ending is coming." So he says, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." So the Lord is just. And the wicked may flourish for a little while, like a spreading himself like a native green tree, but pretty soon he's going to be cut off. He'll be gone. He'll be no more. David says, "I sought him, and I could not find him. He was a goner." Verse 37, verse 38. "Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Once more, the contrast. The righteous man, mark his life, because when you watch his life and watch what happens to him, you observe the upright, the future of that man is peace. God has a blessing for that man. But the wicked, the transgressors, what's going to happen to them? They'll be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. There's no future for the wicked. They're going to be cut off over and over and over again. We see that if you live wickedly, you will pay the price. There's a price to pay for wickedness. But for righteousness, there's blessing ahead. Wickedness, there's curses ahead. Verse 39 to verse 40, as we finish off this evening. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust Him. I love this last verse. It's pretty neat. You meditate on this, underline this, think about this. You know where your salvation comes from. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Our salvation is from Jesus Christ. It's from what He does. That's what He's done for us. He's come to seek and to save the lost, to deliver us from the darkness, to bring us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Lord Jesus, and to bring us to a place of walking with God and walking in the light. Our salvation is from the Lord. And it says He is their strength. And so who's our strength? The Lord is our strength. In the times of trouble, who's our strength? The Lord is our strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. So who's our helper? It's the Lord. He's there to deliver us. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. And so we have the Lord's promise of deliverance and protection that He will deliver us and save us. And what a blessing. And it all comes down to this simple reminder, this simple word, because they trust in Him. That's why. As we trust in the Lord, we have these promises that are given to us, and we need just to trust on the Lord. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? To trust means to rely upon the Lord, to put your confidence in the Lord, and your life will be blessed. And so we see the opposite. If you do the opposite and you don't trust in the Lord, your life will be miserable. And so it depends on what you want for your inheritance. If you live a righteous life and you follow Christ, you have blessings in this life and in the next. If you reject the Lord and you go against Him and you rebel against Him, then you will be cursed ultimately in this life, but even worse, in the next life. And the next life is never ending. It's eternal. So, you know, there's heaven and there's hell. I mean, I don't go around preaching like this or telling people this, but I remember as a young Christian, I was pretty radical, and I wanted to get the word out at my job site. And so I went home one day, and I had to wear a hard hat, which I hated, but I had to wear this hard hat. And everybody had stickers and stuff all over their hard hats. So I went home one evening, and I got what's the stuff that you put on when you make a mistake in the paper? The whiteout. Yeah, there we go. See, I can't even think. I got my whiteout, found some whiteout, and I wrote on my helmet as neat as I could in big bold letters on one side and on the other side. And it said, heaven or hell, turn or burn, you know. And I remember I went to work and I was not very popular. It was weird. And so, I mean, it's true. It's a true principle that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And if you're righteous, you're going to go to heaven. And if you're wicked, you're going to burn. But it's not really the best way to get the gospel out, I found. It was not very popular. In fact, I think my boss got mad at me and goes, you know, I really hate your helmet. Why don't you take that away? You know, so anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Father, for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truths we find in it. We thank You, Lord, that You are eternal. Your truths are eternal. Lord, that You are unchanging. Lord, that You have laid out a way to live that is right, that is righteous, and that You bless. You've also laid out a way to live that is wicked, that is in darkness, and that You curse. Help us, Father, all of us, to submit our hearts to you and to live for you and serve you. Lord, we know that serving Satan ends up in the end. Those that serve him end up where he ends up. Those that serve Jesus ends up where he is at. So may we, Lord, make the right decision. We ask these things and pray for your grace and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Glad you guys made it out tonight. And have a blessed rest of the week.